turn back to Hosea, Old Testament book of Hosea, chapter number 7. And I want to thank those who were praying for my tomato plant. If you were here last Sunday night, you found out that last Sunday, my tomato plant is in a pot, and I set it up on the rail of the back deck to get the sunshine. I forgot to put it down last Sunday, and a breeze came by and knocked my tomato plant over, broke the whole top out of it. I cried and cried and cried. I was so sad. And we had revival service this week at our house. We prayed over it, laid hands on it, and that thing has come back miraculously. And seriously, it's an amazing thing. Where all those little things were broke, you know, God is amazing. And that thing kind of like healed up where the stems broke and got real strong there. And man, there's tomatoes coming out on that. And this has been such a wonderful week for me. I love my tomato plant so much. And so praise the Lord. Appreciate your prayers for that. Hosea chapter 7, if you would notice with me verse number 11. The Bible says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. I want to speak this morning on silly doves. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak. Father in heaven, bless now as we look into your word. God, I'm grateful for the service thus far this morning. The singing has been a blessing to my heart. Father, the fellowship with your people has been a blessing, encouragement to me. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds, that you would help us in our Christian growth and in our dealing with the world and with our own sinful nature. I pray that you would help us to have victory. Help us to be overcomers, I pray, dear Lord. I yield myself to you now, Lord. I yield my will, my mind to you. I present my body anew this hour. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And God, I just give myself to be a channel through which you can speak. Help us, I pray. Give victory. Lord, help our perspective on life and the world and the events of the world to coincide with what you declare to be true. Again, I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. The Old Testament book of Hosea is a fascinating book. We studied, preached through it on Wednesday nights, a year or so ago, maybe 2 years ago now. And if you were in on that, you know that Hosea was a young man that was called of God to be a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was, the interesting thing about Hosea, the unique thing about this fella Hosea, is the fact that not only was he to declare God's word, but he was also to be an illustration to God's people of God's broken heart over Israel's unfaithfulness to their God and Savior. And so, with that in mind, when God called Hosea to be a prophet, of course we understand a prophet declares God's word. He's a preacher in a sense, but he's preaching, his words are inspired. But when God called Hosea to be a prophet, he also gave him some unique instructions. If you would, come back to chapter 1. And I'm using all this to set the stage for our message. Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 2. And by the way, it's good to hear the pages of the Bible turning. That's a blessing to a preacher. Hosea chapter 1 and verse number 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. So here's God's call. He's starting out in the ministry, so to speak. And the Lord said to Hosea, now look at his instructions. Go, take unto thee a wife. Now, if it stopped there, there would be nothing unusual about that. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament had wives. And by the way, any church or any denomination or religion that tells you it's wrong for a man to have a wife, they are unscriptural. Regardless of what position they hold in the church. So there's nothing wrong with Hosea
having a wife and God instructing him to go take a wife, there's nothing unique about that. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament had a wife. But it doesn't stop there. Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Wait a minute. I can hear Hosea, a young man, looking forward to a life, happy marriage, a happy family, serving God, Jehovah, wanting to be someone for the Lord, to have an influence in his nation for God. God says, Hosea, I want you to take a wife. And I can hear young Hosea say, praise the Lord, that's what I was waiting for. Then God says, of whoredoms. I can hear Hosea say, wait a minute. What are you talking about? I want you to take a wife who is unprincipled and unfaithful. I am instructing you to go into that relationship and that marriage knowing that that is what you're going to deal with. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine Hosea as a young man, he has dreams of what marriage is going to be like. He has plans of what his home life is going to be like. And they're good dreams. And they're godly plans. And he wants his home and life to be what the Bible lays out a home and a marriage should be. And yet God instructs him to marry a woman who is the complete opposite of all of that. An unprincipled and unfaithful woman who would break his heart. Here's the thing. Hosea, here's what God said. Understands, at least as much as he's capable of at that point, what that's going to mean for him. His dreams and his hopes and his plans of a happy home and a joyful marriage are gone. He'll never have that. Here's the thing. He obeys God. Isn't that an incredible thing? Lord, that's your plan for me. Then I lay aside my plans. I crucify my dreams. I die to self. And Lord, I accept your will for my life. Man, that tells us a lot about Hosea. His character and his commitment to God. He obeys God. Dies to self. And accepts God's will for him. And here's the thing. In spite of Gomer's unfaithfulness to Hosea, that's his wife, Hosea stays faithful to her. He stays true to his marriage vows, knowing going into him what was going to happen. He stays faithful. All of this, you say, well, that's tragic. Why would God ask someone to do that? Well, several things. We don't always know the whys of God's actions. And second of all, God is God. He has every right to demand of us whatever He wants. Now, we know that our God is a good God. We know that our God is fair and He's just. And He loves us. He loves His creation dearly. So God is not being unkind to Hosea. He is not being cruel to Hosea. It's not some type of divine joke He's playing on this poor young man. God has a plan and a purpose far bigger, far more important than Hosea's temporary happiness, temporary joy. You see, this thing of serving God, this matter of living for the Lord, it's bigger than you and I. There are things at stake that are more important than your and my temporary happiness. God had a plan. God had a message to the northern kingdom of Israel. Hundreds of thousands of people needed to hear and see the message God had. And so that required one young man to lay aside his dreams, to die to self, to accept the life of heartache, if that is what it took to get the message of God out to the people. Somebody had to die to self. Hosea was the man. And by the way, by Hosea's faithfulness to his unfaithful wife, he was illustrating. Now, this was the purpose of all this. He was illustrating to Israel, and really to all of mankind, how our unfaithfulness to God hurts God. Now, I don't know that we think of this much. I don't know that we really give a whole lot of thought as to how our actions affect God. Now, think about that. You say, preacher, you mean what I do or what I don't do has an effect on God? Absolutely. The things we say and do can either bring pleasure to our God, or the things we say and do can bring grief to our God. And this whole book of Hosea is an illustration. Hosea's experience with his wife is a flesh and blood illustration of when we are unfaithful to God, when we decide that I'm going to go out here and do my thing and be unfaithful to God, how that hurts God. What God is saying is, just as Hosea's heart was shattered when his wife was out in the home, in the bedroom of another man, just as that would shatter Hosea's heart, God says, when you are somewhere rather than with me, when you are living your life independent of me, it shatters God's heart. It breaks his heart. It grieves God deeply when his people are unfaithful. When we run to the world and the pleasures of the world rather than being true and faithful to our God, it hurts God. It grieves His heart. And that's the message of Hosea. Not just how our unfaithfulness to God grieves the heart of God, but also how God is faithful to us no matter what. I don't know about... Has anybody here... How many folks here, you're saved, you know it, say amen. That's the majority, sounded like. How many folks here, since you've been saved... Now, this is open confession time. This is group therapy and spiritual support group. We ought to get up and introduce ourselves. I'm Bob. Hi, Bob. You know, go around like that. All right, now let me ask you a very personal question. We're in group therapy. How many folks here, since you've been saved, you've said or done something that didn't please the Lord? Anybody here at all? All right, some didn't raise your hand. You just now said or did something that didn't please the Lord. Of course, we've all had. If anybody here says you have no sin, the Bible says you're a liar. Of course we have. We've all done things that have grieved God. But I'm here to tell you this, God's remained faithful to us. Though so often we are unfaithful to our God, yet He remains faithful to us. And I thank God for it. And by the way, that's one of the bases of our assurance of our eternal security. God never fails, though we do. So that's the message of Hosea. So here you have a young man. God reveals Himself to him and communicates to Hosea, I've called you to be a prophet. You are going to be a spokesman for me. You are going to declare my word to the nation of Israel. And I want you to get a wife. But I want you to get a wife of whoredoms. What? Hosea says, yes, Lord. I die to myself. I put my dreams, my hopes on the cross. And I'll obey you. And God has used Hosea's testimony and his word through the inspired pages of Scripture to help millions and millions of people for thousands of years. And when you and I lay aside our dreams and our plans and say, Lord, I yield myself to You. This may not be the way I saw it. Lord, this may not be the way I had it planned out. But God, I trust You. You're good. You have a plan and purpose far bigger than my temporary happiness. I yield myself to You. And we'll see God use us in ways to affect others we would have never imagined. So we have Hosea. Something else I pick up from the life of Hosea is this, that our God, the true God, is a God of relationships. This whole book is a picture of God's perspective on His relationship with His people. God is not content to just be some Lord over His creation. God doesn't just want to be sovereign Lord over creation. He wants to have a living and vital relationship with those whom He has created. We have a good God. He doesn't just want to simply rule as Lord. In fact, that was the whole point of His sending His Son, Jesus Christ, come down and becoming a man. Jesus didn't come down and become a man, God's Son become flesh, so that He could figure us out. He came down here to reveal God to us. So we know what God is like, and we understand what God wants for us, and how much He loves us, and how He wants to communicate with us and talk with us and share in our lives. God wants to be a part of our life experience. Not just some removed deity out there. He says, you're my friends. Now think about that for a moment. God says to Dennis Leatherman, you are my friend. Isn't that something? God says to you, I'm not just some deity that lords over you. I'm your friend. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be involved in your life. I want to be a part of your decision making. I want to bless you. I want you to be a blessing to me. I want us to enjoy each other. That's God. And we see that through the book of Hosea. I was reading, it was a week or so ago, in my personal daily devotions. I was reading through my personal daily devotions, just like all Christians have their personal daily devotions, or should, amen? Let me say it again, personal daily devotions. And I was reading through Hosea, and I got to chapter 7, and I got down to verse 11, and this statement caught my attention. The pride of Israel, Hosea 7:11, verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. I thought, well, that's an interesting statement. By the way, let me back up. I think it's important for a preacher, I'm talking about preachers, and I know you're not all preachers, but it's important for a preacher to not use his sermon studies as devotions. Amen? James knows what I'm talking about. As a preacher, he's preaching 4, 5, sometimes 6, 7 times a week. You do a lot of studying sermon preparation. But that should never be your personal devotions. Now, personal devotion should be a resource for sermons. Follow what I'm saying? You have your personal devotions, and boy, God speaks to your heart. You know what you do? You put that in a little package, you put it up on the shelf. You read down, you read another passage, and boy, that's a truth. Boy, that God stirs. Well, that convicts me. So you package that up, put it in a little Ziploc bag, and put it in the freezer. Follow what I'm saying? Next week comes along. Say, you know, that really stirred my heart. I get that out, open up the books and stuff and start working on it, cook that thing up and add a little bit of MSG or whatever to it, give it some flavor, and you prepare the message. So I'm giving you a little insight on how these things come about. So I was reading through here, and I saw Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. I thought, what in the world is a silly dove without a heart like? So I did a little working on it. And I found that there are three characteristics given here of the silly dove without a heart. Tell us if we're dealing with a silly dove without a heart. And by the way, this is written back in B.C. 700 years before Christ was born. But we still got silly dove without hearts flying around. He's talking about the tribe of Ephraim. I think we got some of the tribe of Ephraim in our churches still today in the United States. And I found three characteristics of them, and let's notice what they are real quickly. Number one, a silly dove is a counterfeit. A silly dove is a counterfeit. Look again at the verse here. And by the way, every word is given us by God. All Scripture, every word is given us by God. So each word's important. Look what he says. Ephraim also is like a silly dove. Now the people he's addressing are not really doves. They're like a dove. A silly dove, but a dove nonetheless. They're not actually a dove. They're like one. They are a counterfeit. They're not the real thing. They're like it. Now, God uses the figure of a dove throughout the Bible to illustrate various things. Sometimes God will use a dove to illustrate His holiness. Sometimes God will use a dove to illustrate His tender compassion. In the New Testament, a dove was used on occasion to represent the presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was baptized? The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon Him like a dove. And so, a dove in the Bible is an illustration sometimes, as I said, of God's holiness, His tender compassion. Sometimes it's used to illustrate the presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And a number of times, a dove is used in the Bible to describe a true believer as opposed to an unbeliever. A dove. Here he says that Ephraim is like a dove. Not really one, but they're like one. They're a counterfeit. Now, what is a dove? What is a dove like? How are they like a dove? Well, a dove is a simple little bird. They're not known for being geniuses, I don't think. A dove is a very humble bird. How many people here enjoy in the mornings hearing that morning dove just cooing away? I just love that. In the evenings, we have two come in our backyard, and they're just a humble little bird. Just a simple, nothing complicated about them. They're lovely, they're very tender, they're very gracious. He doesn't say they're like an eagle. Now, an eagle is a beautiful bird. An eagle is majestic. But you think of an eagle, you think of a bird that is strong. You think of a bird that is independent. It's just out there on its own, man. It can survive. And by the way, Christians, as God intends us, we're not to view ourselves as strong and independent. We're to be very humble, very dependent upon the Lord. So he doesn't compare the believer to an eagle. And he doesn't compare the believer to a vulture. Now, I've known some believers, I would compare them to a vulture. But God doesn't compare them to a vulture. A vulture is ugly. How many people? I've never been to a preacher's office and saw pictures of vultures hanging on the walls, you know. Nobody's attracted to a vulture. A vulture will fly over a desert and fly around, and he won't pay any attention at all to the flowers or the beautiful shrub or the scenery. What's that vulture looking for? Dead stuff. The old possum been sitting there for about a week in the hot sun. Yum, yum. He can't wait to get down there and get his beak in that rotting carrion. Hey, I've met some people who claim to be saved just like that. Huh? Am I right or wrong? The nastier it is, the more they like it. You got some nasty gossip? Let me get my beak in it. And man, there can be 1,000 good things going on in a church, but that old vulture, all they see is the dead, stinky stuff around. Am I right or wrong? So God says, I don't want my people like a eagle, self-sufficient and independent. I want them to depend on me, humbly trust me. I don't want my people like a vulture, just nasty. I see my people like a dove, humble, gracious, dependent, meek. And he says, Ephraim is like that, but they're not a dove. In other words, they appear to be... A dove is a clean bird. Would you agree with Matt? I've never seen a dove sitting along the side of the road eating a dead possum. Maybe they have. I've never seen it. Dove's a pretty clean bird. And so he says, Ephraim is like a dove. In other words, they appear to be very clean. You have people in churches and out of churches, I guess, who appear in this aspect like a dove. They're very clean people. They don't drink. They're not down at the Long Branch Saloon Saturday nights drinking and rocking and rolling. They don't smoke or chew tobacco. They're not into nasty stuff, cussing and stealing and drunkenness. They're good, clean, upright people. They're people who you look at and say, man, that's a clean guy. Man, she's just a clean girl. Pure and sweet. Just, they're not nasty and sin, eat up with sin. Oh, they can look awfully clean, but they're not necessarily a dove. Huh? Listen, we got to be careful. It's not just the drunkards that need Christ. It's not just the adulterers and the prostitutes and the drug addicts that need Christ. Hey, the clean people need Christ. The respectable citizens of society. Hey, there's just as many clean people in hell as there are dirty people in hell. And so he says to Ephraim, you're like a dove. Oh yeah, you may have yourself clean and you may stay out of all that nasty. You're not necessarily all of you in idolatry and all that. But you're not really a dove. Listen, don't ever think that because I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't do all these nasty things, therefore, God must accept me because I'm a good guy. That is a lie of the devil. So, they were clean. They appeared clean. Something else about a dove is a dove runs with the doves. In other words, they appear to be with the right crowd. This past summer, I have gotten into tomato plants, two of them. One, I'm so thankful, has recovered from its injuries. But the other thing I've gotten into is putting bird feeders out in the backyard. In fact, we've got them all over the backyard now. We don't have any groceries, but we've got lots of bird seed and bird feeders and stuff. And we got these little doves coming in and little yellow things and red ones and blue ones and all these different birds coming in. And you know what I noticed about the doves? We got some crows in the backyard. In fact, Garrett County has crows everywhere. You know what I noticed? The doves don't sit up on the branch with the crows. I think a crow would poke their eyes out if they did. The doves don't fly around with the crows. We got all these little beautiful birds, little wrens and finches and all these things coming in, little woodpeckers coming in. But when the starlings move in, all the other birds fly away. I call them a bunch of gang of thugs. Starlings come in. I don't tell you what I do with them, but it has to do with a little piece of lead traveling at high rates of speed. I notice the doves don't hang out with the starlings, the thugs. The doves don't run around with the blue jays. Blue jays are loud and nasty and run everyone else off and poke holes in their eggs and just cruel. The doves don't run with them. He says, Ephraim, you're like a dove. You're not really one. You're counterfeit. Oh, you're clean and respectable. You don't run around with the wrong crowd. In fact, you like to be around Christians. You'll come into church and you'll get along with the people of God. But you're not really one of the people of God. You're not hanging. You're not in a motorcycle gang. You're not one of those old punks that drive Harley Davidsons around. I'm teasing. That's jealousy coming through there. It says, oh, you're clean and you're respectable, but you're not really a dove. Counterfeit. A dove, they appear to be clean like doves are. They appear to run with the right crowd, just like the doves do. They appear to be contrite and humble, just like doves are. Oh, they would put on a great show of humility. Oh, they would appear to be so humble. Oh, I'm just nothing. Listen, watch out for people who are constantly telling you how they're nothing. You know what that tells me? They think they're something. I'm thinking of one person in particular where he was constantly out, oh, I'm no good. Oh, I'm just this. Oh, I'm that. Oh, I can't. You know what he wanted? He just wanted people to come around and say, oh, no, you're somebody. You're something else. Yeah, you're great. You're wonderful. I wanted so bad to say, you know, you're right. If I'd have said that, you know what he would have done? He'd have gotten offended. Right or wrong? Listen, we don't need phony humility. We don't need just this constant show of contrition and all of that. He says, you're like them, but you're not for real. Jesus called them tares in the New Testament. Looks like wheat. Sways around like the wheat. But it ain't wheat. And you don't have to be a drunkard, and you don't have to be a drug addict, and you don't have to be a pervert to need salvation. All you need to be is a human being, and you need to be saved. And whether your sinful nature is displayed in debauchery, or whether it's displayed in self-righteousness, you still have a sinful nature, and you need to be born again into the family of God through trusting Christ as Savior. One of my greatest concerns as pastor of Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying one of my burdens is that someday I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a pastor of this church and find out that there were some people in the church who were like doves and weren't really doves. Wouldn't that be a grief? Wouldn't that be a heartache? I trust and pray, Lord willing, everyone's part of Mount Lake Independent Baptist Church is genuinely born again. But reality is, that's not always the case. I've often wondered if the rapture would take place on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. I wonder how many folks would show up at church that day. Intriguing question, huh? Like doves. But are they genuinely doves? Listen, I'm not trying to get anyone who's saved to doubt your salvation, but I am trying to say, if you're not for real, you better take care of it. Amen? So, number one, a silly dove is a counterfeit. Number two, a silly dove is cold and confused. Look again at this verse. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. And all he would have to say is, you're like a silly dove, but he adds on that last two words, without heart. Now, there's several things implied by that statement, they were without heart. Number one, it implies that they have a lack of compassion. They're cold and confused. They're without heart. You say somebody, that person is heartless. In other words, they don't have any compassion. I heard statements years ago when we first went to war with Iraq this last time. They would make statements about Saddam Hussein. He is heartless. They'd show videos of how he would treat his people and different things. He had no compassion. And a silly dove without heart implies they lack compassion. They have little or no concern for others. They have little or no concern about the needs of others. Another person's spiritual need has no motivation on their life. Their entire motivation is self. They have no heart. They can meet on a regular basis people who are lost in sin, that are on their way to hell, and they have no heart for that. There's no compassion goes out for that person who needs Christ. Never a word said. Never a tract given. Never an invitation. No heart at all for that unsaved person. All they're worried about. about is what I get and what my life is like. There's no heart. Little or no concern for others. They're without heart. A person who is without heart is called, we refer to them as heartless or hard-hearted. It's the opposite of being tender-hearted. If a person is tender-hearted, that means their heart is what? Tender! What's it mean to be tender? If you ever get, anybody here ever get sunburned? I don't go without a shirt on outside anymore, because all the men get so jealous. But or sick, I don't know which it is. But when I was young, we'd go and play. Remember back when you were a kid, you'd just go outside and didn't worry about sunscreen and all that stuff? Anybody here when you were little get so blistered, sun blistered? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, your whole back is just covered with... Does somebody know what I'm talking about? You never thought of anything other than sun, you know, skin cancer. What are you talking about? It's just sun blisters. And inevitably, you'd be somewhere, you have a shirt on, somebody walk up behind you. Smack! How you doing, buddy? Ah! You know why you reacted that way? Because your back was very tender. It was sensitive to what happened. If we're the opposite of being without heart or hard-hearted is to be tender-hearted. Here's a person that has a need. Boy, it touches my heart. My heart responds to that. My heart is sensitive to that person's needs. Here's a person, their heart is broken and shattered. I'm not cold and hard-hearted. My heart is touched by that. My heart goes out to them. It's sensitive to that person's hurt. As I said a moment ago, here's a person that's without Christ. Ephesians says they're without God and without hope in the world if they don't have Christ. My heart goes out to them. My heart is tender. I'm concerned about that. I want them to know Christ. I want them to find the peace and purpose and life that Christ can offer them. My heart is tender. These silly doves, they're without heart. So what? What does that have to do with me? Their lack of compassion. There's little or no concern for God's commands. Well, I wish we had time. We don't have time. We go to John chapter 4, verse 15, 21, 23, and 24. The Bible says that the chief evidence of a heart for God is obedience to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says that over and over and over and over. He that keepeth my commandments is he that loveth me. And the chief evidence of the fact that I have a heart for God, the chief demonstration, manifestation of a heart for God is when I obey what God tells me to do. If you have a person, maybe even saved, that knows what God asks of them, that knows what God commands of them, and simply says, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God is commanding me. I'm doing my thing. That's a person without heart. The chief manifestation of a heart for God is obedience to God's Word. So, there. Without heart. They're cold, confused. It implies a lack of compassion. It implies a lack of comprehension. The word heart there is interesting. It relates to our understanding. And these Ephraim, who's like a silly dove, they don't have a heart. They don't have any understanding of God's Word. They really don't understand what God's will is. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. In other words, an unsaved person doesn't even understand what God's talking about. Anybody here ever witnessed to a co-worker, a family member's loss, and it's like you're talking to a brick? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like they have no clue what you're talking about. They have no heart. They have no understanding of the things of God. And I'll tell you what's sad is I get out and preach around and been in the ministry now since 1985. Is you can teach and teach and teach and teach, and it's like some people just never get it. Huh? They I just never get it. No heart, no understanding, no comprehension. They cannot understand the motive for giving to missions. Why does he make such a big deal about giving money to missions? There's no heart. There's no understanding the importance of getting the gospel into all the world. No heart, no understanding the reason that we run buses and emphasize soul winning. They don't even comprehend our responsibility as Christians to take the gospel to lost people, not just in Kazakhstan, but in the Krellen, and Terre Haute, and Oakland, and Grantsville, and Friendsville, and McHenry. Why is that difficult to understand? I preached a funeral here. It's been years ago, and I don't remember who it was, but there was a couple, the family had invited several other preachers from the community to come and have a part in the service. It was fine, and I laid out our just, you know, how we do it, and they cooperated, and so one guy, and I wouldn't normally do that in a regular service, but a funeral. One preacher from another church denomination prayed, another one read some scripture. I preached and did the service. And I just gave a simple plan of salvation, nothing profound. Any one of our folks that go out on soul winning could have said the exact same thing I said, nothing profound. That one preacher, and I've said this a number of times, but that one preacher came up, stood right here, and he shook my hand, and he was so excited. He said, that was the greatest presentation of the gospel I've ever heard in my life. I've never heard anything like that. That presentation of the gospel is so clear and so powerful. I thought, good grief. This is a preacher of the gospel? And all I did was told somebody how to get saved? And it's that profound to him? I thought, what in the world is this guy preaching? Nothing different than what our folks say on the doorsteps of houses all around here every week of the year. No comprehension. Just don't even see it. Silly doves. Silly doves. Cannot understand the importance of faithfulness and their prayer time and their church and Bible study, Lord's Supper. Just no heart. Now, I'm not trying to do anything other than drive home the truth of this portion of Scripture. But I'll tell you, it amazes me how Christians can go for sometimes years without ever taking part in the Lord's Supper. I cannot comprehend that. How does the Lord feel? Here is a picture, an ordinance I've given to you as the church to apply and illustrate the price I paid for your sins. And people who claim to love God, claim to have trusted Christ, just walk away from it and ignore it for years and years and years. How can that be? No heart. No heart. Implies a lack of compassion, a lack of comprehension, a lack of conviction. There's no heart. There's nothing solid. Their heart's not set on anything. It's undecided as to whether to live for self or the world, whether to live for God or live for self or the Savior, live for God or the world, live for the Master, live for money. I think a good illustration in the New Testament of a silly dove without a heart is Judas. He wasn't a drunkard. He wasn't a pervert. In fact, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, not one of the 11 other disciples thought of Judas. Not one of them. What did they say? He said, I? Good night. Nobody said, I know who that is. I had no idea. In fact, when Jesus said that, Judas, and said, go out and do that, he went out. Nobody thought that that was who Jesus was. They thought he was going out to get some money for the poor or something. Never entered their mind. Like a dove, but he wasn't no dove. You read, looking back now, we have the full record, and we look at Judas and we notice his interaction with people. And you know what we see? We see that Judas had no heart. A woman comes in, breaks an alabaster box worth of at least 1 year's salary. That's a lot of money. That's what the value is. Pours it on Jesus' feet and wipes his feet with her hair. And what does Judas do? He has no comprehension of what's taken place here. He has no heart for the love and commitment of this woman giving that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he criticizes her, says, boy, he could have gave that to the poor. He had no heart. A lack of conviction. And it applies, a person without heart is a lack of conversion. Above all else, salvation is a matter of the heart. Above all else, salvation takes place in the heart. Salvation does not take place in the head. It takes place in the heart. A changed life does not begin out here with the garments. A changed life begins in here in the heart. Jeremiah says, I will give them a new heart. That's what salvation is. Listen, if all your Christianity is an external rituals and simply going through the motions because you have an obligation, then you don't have biblical Christianity. It starts in the heart. Romans chapter 9. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You can confess with your mouth all you want Jesus is Lord. Unless you've got a new heart, it's just empty words. The heart. The heart. No new heart, no eternal life. So, they're counterfeit, they're cold, they're confused. And last of all, and I got to end, just shut her down, a silly dove is contemptible. Now that word silly, in our mind, in our society, has the idea of somebody that's just being funny. Don't be so silly. But in this setting, in this word, it has the idea, the idea behind the word silly means is actually to be open-minded. In other words, unable to distinguish between right and wrong. Well, our church is just kind of open-minded. In other words, you can't tell the difference between that which is right and that which is wrong. Huh? We lived in Boulder, Colorado, the most liberal, weirdest place I've ever lived in my life. And there they just accept everything. You're a sodomite? Oh, we're open-minded. You're abortion? Oh, we're open-minded. Worship rocks? Oh, we're open-minded. And all that says to me is you guys don't have the discernment to tell what's right and wrong. You're silly. You don't have any clear understanding. It actually has the idea of one who is dishonest and deceitful. Well, nothing's right and wrong. Nothing's true or false. We're just whatever. That is dishonest and that is deceitful. Listen, a person could be foolish, but be innocent about it. They're just innocently foolish. Children are that way. They're not. A lot of times the children will do foolish things, not because they're necessarily determined to do wrong. It's just they're inexperienced and immature and they'll do foolish things. But a silly person, in this context, is someone who deliberately says, I'm not making a judgment on this. Deliberately says, I'm not going to stand for truth. In other words, they deceive themselves as to their own salvation. To neglect the most important aspect of life is to neglect a person's salvation. Listen to me. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning and say, preacher, I don't really know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't really know for sure that God has forgiven my sins. I'm telling you, you better settle that. That is the most important thing in life. That's got to be settled. Don't play with that. Hell is too hot. Eternity is too long. To toy with your own personal salvation. Settle that matter. They deceive themselves as their own salvation. They deceive themselves as the coming judgment. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me over the years, yeah, well, I'll get to heaven and God's going to take all the good things I did and all the bad things I did. He's going to weigh it out. You know, I think it's going to be all right in the end. There's a problem with that. All you need is one bad thing to send you to hell. And 10,000 good things aren't going to take away the one bad thing. Say, well, I'm going to rob a bank. You rob the bank and they catch you and say, well, tell you what, I'll go cut a lot of people's grass. That'll make up for me robbing the bank. It doesn't work that way, does it? You have to pay that money back. We break God's law. You can do all the good things you want. It doesn't replace the broken law. So we deceive ourselves as the coming judgment. And they deceive themselves as to how quickly death arrives. Silly. Just silly. They don't even pay attention. Well, you know, let me ask you a question. When are you going to die? When are you going to die? Well, I think I got 20 years. Fact of the matter is, you have no idea. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do you know how many people are in eternity today who never dreamed last Sunday that they would be in eternity? Silly. Silly. So, he says, Ephraim's like a silly dove. They're counterfeit. They're cold. They're confused. And they're contemptible. Let me ask you a question. Isn't it sad to see a lost person without Christ, whether they're clean in society or the dregs of society? If they're without Christ, that's a sad thing. Let's take this seriously. Let's get out after the lost. Let's make sure of our own salvation. And let's get out after the lost and share Christ with others. Tonight, Brother Mike and Brother Jamie and Brother Tim are going to present a program that they've put together to get the gospel to every home in Garrett County. Let's not be silly doves about this. Let's understand the urgency of what we're involved in. Father, bless us, Lord, I ask. Help us, Lord, not to be silly, but to be wise. Help us to be for real. In Jesus' name I pray. With our heads bound, eyes closed, I might say, Preacher, God's spoken to my heart today about being for real.